Well, obviously, the theme, the subject this morning is exemplary faith. If you've looked at your bulletin or at all, or you see the title, you know what it is. And some of us think, well, we have it. And some of us think, well, I definitely don't have it. So some of us, if we really think we have it, we probably have a problem with pride. And some of us who think, well, we definitely don't have it, we probably have a problem with a defeatist attitude. One thing I think we can all agree about, and that's this. We don't really know if our faith is exemplary unless it's tested. Unless and until it's been tested, we don't really know what it's like. But this morning, I hope to help you see that there's even a more important measurement than tests for exemplary faith. And that even if you lack courage or discipline or all that sort of thing, that you can have an exemplary faith. So turn with me to 1 Thessalonians as we continue in our series. And we're in chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and our first word is therefore. And so therefore, when we see it, it means in light of what I just said. And so in chapter 2, if you just skim back through, the Apostle Paul had reminded them of his love for them. He said that he was like a mother with his gentle love. And we looked at that. It was sacrificial and like a father exhorting him in the right way. So he had this love for them, how he was pleased with them, how they received the Word of God for what it is, the Word of God, and how they had become imitators. So he's pleased with them. And yet that they were suffering for their faith. In light of these things, he says what he is here. But I want to stop just for a moment before we look at that and ask this. Who was Paul to the Thessalonians, to the church in Thessalonica? Who was he to them? If you remember, on his second missionary journey, he came through and he planted the church, right? He shared the gospel with them. It was in the midst of opposition. He lasted 3 Sabbaths in the synagogue, and out he went. They kicked him out. He was there a little bit longer. We're not sure how much, and he was run out of town. But he was a spiritual father to them. He brought them to the faith, and he taught them some things initially. They came to faith through him, and they were grounded in him. And so let's start with this observation. Paul was a disciple maker. That's who he was. That's what he did. And we have, in our definitions of an everyday disciple, we have 4 characteristics that we're trying to remember. One of them is an intentional disciple maker. And Paul was just that. That is, to be a disciple maker, a person has to have faith. And the goal is to help others have faith. And that's what we're looking at this morning, this faith. So let's begin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 at verse 1. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So let's look at Paul has concerns. We'll look at what he did about it and then what his concerns were. But he had concerns. In verse 1, he begins, when we could endure it no longer. And then in verse 5, he says again, when I could endure it no longer. So Paul is speaking of, he has a struggle that he has to endure through it. It was hard. And his concern that our labor would be in vain in verse 5, that his ministry had not been helpful to them. It had been useless to help them in their faith. So he had concerns about the Thessalonians. He did something about it. Verse 2, he said, I sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage them as to their faith. In verse 5, he also said, I also sent to find out about your faith. So he sent Timothy and with an intent purpose to find out. So he has concerns. He did something about it. But what his concerns are, take a look. Two things. First of all, verse 3, that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. Afflictions, another word could be pressures. Forms of persecution, not yet martyrdom. And that's not what, it wasn't martyrdom that they had yet, but the question would be, whose affliction is he talking about? What they were facing? If you look at verse 2, it looks like maybe that's what he means, what they were facing. In chapter 2, verse 14, he talked about endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen. So perhaps he has theirs in mind. Or was it a concern that they would be disturbed about the affliction they saw that he was facing? They saw it when he was there. The rest of verse 3, it points to Paul's. And in verse 4, he said, I told you that it's my lot in life and ministry. Whose affliction? I don't know. Probably both, maybe, right? That you would not be disturbed by the affliction, by what you're experiencing, by what you saw me experiencing, afflictions for the faith, it wouldn't disturb you. It wouldn't cause you to become unsettled in your faith. So that's a concern he had. Secondly, in verse 5, fear that the tempter might have tempted you. Well, the tempter is Satan. And the temptation would be to pull back from the faith. The temptation would be to begin to entertain some doubts and things that would take them away, or worse yet, just to abandon their faith and return to their other religions that they had. He could be thinking temptations that were related to the persecutions that they were facing, temptation in the forms of lies, things that they were hearing that were not true. It could be maybe that the other religion was just looking better, easier. Some sort of temptation. Paul had concern. The temptation would overtake his disciples. In fact, to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:3, he says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. The tempter and afflictions, they're enemies of our faith. And the subject here, is what? It's their faith. We see it 5 times in this chapter, the word faith. Reference to their faith, we see it twice here in just these first 5 verses. What's the compliment? The subject's their faith. The compliment, what does it say about their faith? Paul's very concerned about it. Paul is, let's remember, he's an example of a disciple maker. So here's a lesson for us from it. A disciple maker is concerned about the things that might cause their disciple to retreat in their faith. If a person is a disciple maker and they're trying to help a person, they want to see their faith built. So if there are things that might be causing them to retreat from that faith, those are concerns. Disciple making is helping someone grow in their faith. So challenges are really concerning things. 2 concerns for a disciple maker. If you're a disciple maker, and I hope you are, here's concerns you should have. 1 is suffering. Or the person that you're working with, if they have suffering, what does it look like? Well, rejection, mockery for our faith. And people might make fun of us. It can be very soft. It can be everything from the little whispers or the little looks to the things that are kind of mumbled or said, or things that are said really loud in front of other people. Things that might make fun of us for our faith. That's an example. It can be loss as well. Suffering can be, I heard of students in the past losing grades in school for speaking up for their faith. It can be loss of a job. I know of at least one person who lost a job. Can be loss of an opportunity that we might have. It can be loss of relationships. Man, we can lose relationships if we talk about our faith and who we believe in, who we trust in. It's not likely that we're going to suffer martyrdom, not yet anyway. But there is still suffering. Last week, Pastor Kevin challenged us. If we're not willing to share the gospel, we're probably not willing to suffer. That was an ouch for a lot of us, wasn't it? Let me ask you this. Would you suffer for your children? To stand up for them? Would you suffer for your spouse? You better say yes. For a friend? Relative? We take a little bit for somebody, right? Let me just say this. If I'm not willing to suffer for something, it's truly not important to me. If I'm not willing to suffer for something or someone, can I really say it's important to me? A disciple maker has to teach and model that having faith in Christ is worth suffering for. We see it all through the scriptures. Suffering is a concern. Secondly, temptations. I just have two of them here, temptations. What does it look like? And this is what Paul refers to here. It's just the things that draw us away or cause us to prioritize things in life other than the Lord. I got the three P's, right? Possessions, power, and pleasures. All sorts of things within those. And when those things begin to take first place in our time, in our money, in our effort, in our thoughts, in our emotions, when they take first place over the Lord, that's what temptation does. And so you see, a disciple maker has to teach and model that choosing faith, the life of faith, over these things is what's really important. And that's why we gave the definition of an everyday disciple is one who is a devoted follower, devoted to Christ more than anything. Also, is joyfully surrendered. These are the sort of characteristics that we look to be cultivated in our own lives and then as we're disciple makers to help cultivate these things in others. The reflections of faith. Let's go back to our text. Timothy returned to the Apostle Paul with a report. If you remember what happened in Thessalonica, Paul got the believers there because the mob formed. The believers just, they kind of escorted him out of town. We got to get you away from here. They're going to kill you. They go to Berea. The believers in, or the opponents in Thessalonica hear that he's in Berea. And they come, they send a mob after there, and the believers in Berea. They send him away too for his own safety. He goes down to Athens and then eventually he'll go down to Corinth. But Timothy being with him, the apostle sends Timothy back to the church in Thessalonica because he's concerned about them. And now he hears the response. And so now he goes into what happens when he hears about it. Verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." All right, so verse 6 begins with this word, but. When we have the word, but, it always means what? On the contrary to what I just said, but, on the contrary. So, on the contrary to his fears that he had, and to the fears that he had, the fears that they would have floundered, fears that maybe they would have fallen away from the faith. On the contrary, I had this good news. They brought us good news of your faith. Faith in Christ. Faith in the truthfulness of the gospel. And of love, their love. news came back that they had the faith, but also of their love. And he doesn't talk much more about love, but love is significant that it's mentioned here because love is an evidence of faith. Jesus made it very clear. In John 13, 34, and 35, he called it a new commandment. And we're going to talk about more of that later. In Mark 5, 44, he said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In Mark 12, 31, he gives the greatest commandment, and then he says in Mark 12, 31, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than these. Loving other people is, Jesus said, hey, it has to be. So when he hears about not only their faith, but their love, it's like, okay, there's evidence, you're the real deal. And also that you always think kindly of us. He had to see this as an evidence. Good news for him. Look at the effect that it has on him. There's four different things here that we can see in verses, beginning at verse 7. It says, for this reason, okay, for what reason? The good report that he got from Timothy. Verse 7, we were comforted. In other words, we were relieved. Our nerves were calmed. In all our distress, we were distressed. We were so concerned about your faith and affliction that you might have been disturbed by our affliction or the affliction that you had. In all that, we were comforted. Your faith was still intact. Secondly, he says in verse 8, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. It's like saying we felt partially dead inside. We were so concerned. And now knowing, man, we are fully alive again. Thirdly, in verse 9, there's this joy and rejoicing. He tells them he's been praying for him night and day. And after the report, he says he prays with great joy. We can't thank God enough for the joy that we now have while we pray for you. So in effect, it brought a great joy to him. And fourthly, as he was praying, he's praying that he can, that he could come and he could complete what was lacking in their faith. So an effect was that he wanted to come back to them. This good report, it cultivated this desire to get back there. What's lacking? It might be in relation to their sanctification. If we look ahead at some things he talks about, might be in relation to the day of the Lord, what's happened to those who died already and Christ hasn't returned yet. Might be things related to Christian conduct. All those things are coming, but he sees something is lacking and he wants to come back. And see, this is Paul, is it not? In all his letters, we see this desire that he has, that believers will be made complete, that they'll be full, that they'll be adequate, that they'll be whole, that they'll be equipped to live a life of faith. And he's a discipler. And that's what a discipler desires to do and to see. So let's think of application again. What's the subject? Subject is faith. We see it three times in this section. We see it in verse 6 and 7 and 10. Their faith. Compliment, what about it? He's relieved to see that they've held on to their faith. So what's a lesson? A lesson we can take as disciple makers. This, a disciple maker rejoices when their disciple perseveres in their faith. When someone that we're working with, when they hold to their faith and they persevere, that's something that we can rejoice in. So on the one hand, he has this concern that they may have retreated. Now he has this joy that they have persevered. Good news. So what do we do when we have it? Let's think of application. When we get news about, wow, that person they've been working through, they got through it. I can remember I had opportunity to lead a man to faith in Christ many years ago, and I had told him, be ready. You're probably going to face something hard, something that's going to challenge you in your faith. And I saw him several weeks ago or several weeks later, and he relayed the fact that he said, "Man, I'm glad you said that, because there's a whole series of things. I'll just spare you the story. A whole series of things that happened, and let me say, I was so glad to hear he got through that, and he held on to his faith." Well, let me give you two ways to rejoice that we can see even in the text here. One is to praise God. Give credit where it's due. Paul said he prays day and night for them, thanking God for what he did, for what God did. This week I had listened to an interview of an author, and it was a book about miracles. It was really fascinating. And the point in the book was, we live in a sea of miracles, and we just don't see it. And all through this interview, he kept citing things, everything from how fast this planet continues to rotate to the tiny electrons inside of a cell that we can't even see without a microscope. And all these things are miraculous things that are happening. He listed, just in a conversation, he kept bringing up all these things. And the point was, recognize that you're living in a bunch of miracles, and don't forget to thank God for them. And there's a great benefit in our lives of being thankful. And research even tells us that when we're filled with gratitude, when we see things around us that we're grateful for, and when we express it, it's good for us. It's good for our health, but it's also good for our faith. So give God the credit. Praise God when we hear good things about those we might disciple. But secondly, praise the person. Tell them. Paul praised the Thessalonians for how they had responded to the word of God. He praised them for what he saw in them. Praised them for what he heard about them. Their faith, their love in particular. In fact, we've seen right now, so in chapters 1 and 2 and 3, we see that he commends them in several ways. Praise for doing well is something that encourages. When we receive praise for doing what's right, it motivates us to keep on, does it not? You praise anybody for exercises, demonstrations in their faith lately? We should we not? You know what? The church should be the place that we get a ton of encouragement for living out our faith. And how do we get it? How about starting by giving it, right? Man, you're such an encouragement to me. To me, this is one of the greatest joys of ministry is getting to see, and I got to see a couple of awesome examples of it this week again. Such an encouragement. Well, praise the person that you see. All right, we got one more section in verse 11. It says now. So a lot of times when we see these words like now, time words, they indicate, okay, there's a little change in direction. The direction of his thought. Now he moves to his prayer, what he's been praying. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Look at his prayer here. He reveals in it that he has two desires. First, that God would direct his way to them. He lets them know he wants to return back to them. He wants to spend time with them, probably to complete, verse 10, what was lacking in their faith, and probably be part of what God was establishing in them, verse 13. But he prays that God would direct his way back to them. And secondly, that the Lord would cause their love for each other and for all people to grow. He's praying that God would do a work in them, that a love for others, it would be something that would come from inside, that God would stir up within them. So that's his prayer. His purpose is in verse 13, so that, we see the word so that he may establish their hearts. Establish. That's a word that means to strengthen, to make firm, to make strong, to make it stable. Their hearts. In biblical times, the heart was that center of thoughts and desire. So he's just praying that God would establish their hearts. And establish is a different word than complete in verse 10. In complete what's lacking, that's the idea of supplying something that they don't have. Here, establish their hearts. This seems to have more the idea of strengthening what's there, what they need. Notice how it might be strengthened. Strengthen their hearts without blame and in holiness. Without blame. Without blame, that's the idea of without accusations against. In Philippians chapter 2, he's telling the believers at Philippi, do everything without grumbling and complaining. That's a great memory verse that parents always want to give their children. It's probably good for all of us. But he says that, and then he says this in Philippians 2:15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights of the world. Above reproach means there aren't any accusations that can be leveled against you. It's like the word really means a handle. There's no handles that someone can grab on to and accuse you. So this is what he wants to see them establish in that way. That there not be anything in their hearts that God could grab onto and say, this isn't right. Or that people in life could rightly say, hey, this is wrong. Establish without blame, establish in holiness. Holiness is it just means to be pure. Generally, it means to be morally pure, without guilt before God. So see, his prayer is that God would cause them to know what's right and what's wrong, and then help them to choose and do what's right, so that they would be holy and pure, and that there would not be these accusations or blames that could be leveled against them. And he looks for that at the day of reckoning, really, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He's talking about the second coming of Christ. That when Christ returns, there won't be all this blame that can be laid on you. In fact, he talked about that in chapter 2, the end of chapter 2. It's not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming. By the way, that's going to be the main theme in chapter 4. Who are the saints? That's a good question, right? Saints might be the believers. In 1 chapter 4:14, it says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. He's speaking of the saints there. So he's saying there, those believers who died before Christ returns, who have ascended to be with him, when he comes, they're going to come with him. They're saints. Saints is sometimes used of angels. In the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 7, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. What's he talking about, saints? Believers or angels? I don't know. Maybe both. Point is, he reveals here that his prayer is that God will continue to work in their hearts until Christ returns. And the implication is that they'll respond. And his prayer is that God will guide him back to help them in that work. All right, lesson for us as disciple makers. Lesson that we can take. This, a disciple maker never loses desire to help their disciple grow in their faith. disciple maker never loses a desire to help them grow in their faith. A disciple maker is concerned when the disciple is facing challenges to their faith. They rejoice when they're doing good and when they're persevering, but they also continue to want to help. Now, as disciple makers, maybe you've invested in some people. I've invested in some people. Sometimes we can kind of lose that desire to invest. Let me give you two reasons for losing desire to help people. Okay, again, we can see some examples here in the text. One is discouragement. Paul admitted that he feared, in verse 5, that his ministry had been in vain. His concern shows how much he cared about them, and yet he was discouraged. And when a disciple falls away, it's hugely discouraging. And here's the thing. A disciple maker, sometimes that happens. A disciple maker has to make sure that when that happens, they don't fall into discouragement themselves. There have been many times that I've had to remind myself, yeah, Jesus had one of the 12 that didn't stay the course too. His name was Judas. We can't let ourselves get discouraged by that. So discouragement can be a reason that we can lose that desire to make the sacrifices and expend the effort that's needed to help people. A second reason we can lose the desire to help people is distractions. Temptations are distractions. That's what they are. They distract us from the purpose that God has for us. Now, not all distractions are sinful. I'm not saying that. There can be good things, but they're still distracting us from what God wants us to do. And sometimes these can be the hardest things to see. You know, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like warning someone of a danger. You warn them of the danger and then fall into it yourself. That's what distractions can so easily be in temptation. So we need to be on guard for those things. Make sure that as disciple makers that they're not at work in us. The faith a disciple maker is trying to help the disciple to have is the same faith that the disciple maker needs himself or herself. Discouragement sets in when we get our eyes off the one that we're following, the one that we're serving, and why. So this is where we have to be really, really careful. True godly concern for a disciple is really rooted in God's concern for him or her. It's rooted in that concern, and so it's what we gain from him. So distractions, they can gain strength when our relationship with Christ, when that relationship loses its strength. When finding peace and meaning and joy and strength in our relationship with Christ, the appeal of temptations is a whole lot less. Amen? Right? When that relationship with Christ is alive and vibrant and we're getting what we need from that relationship with him, you know what? Those temptations, they don't have a whole lot of appeal. And they certainly lose a lot of strength. So we have to be careful about distractions and discouragement. Main idea here, Paul was a disciple maker with a great concern that his disciples persevered in their faith. And we should have that same concern. As we disciple our children and other people, family, friends that God puts in our lives. But let me come back to this, how we began. You know, as we would be disciple makers, it's a test of faith. Bottom line, it's going to be a test of faith for us. And And how we can pass that on is going to be a challenge. But what's more important than passing a test of faith to prove that we really have exemplary faith, more important is what our faith is in. And that's this. The faith that matters most is faith in the gospel of Christ. We can get so consumed with I got to be strong and I got to be faithful and all this sort of thing and lose sight of the most important. The most important thing is that our faith is in the gospel of Christ. The gospel reminds us that there's a sin nature, that it's at work in the world around us. It gets at work in people. It takes hold. Sometimes it gets a hold of us. So the gospel reminds us of the reality of the sin, but it also reminds us of that the cross, Christ broke the power of sin to control us in daily life and to condemn us for eternity. And it is through a complete forgiveness of sin for those who turn to him in faith. And that's the gospel. And so it's the gospel that we need to never stop remembering, that it's that gospel of Christ. And we remember, keep reminding ourselves. And when we do, what do we see? We see divine power and we see divine love. And that's what causes gratitude. And that's what causes the love that fuels persevering faith to rise within us. Amen? Listen, it's the gospel of Christ. We need to remember. That's the fuel behind all of these things. Let me close with an illustration. I don't remember if it's from Navigators or Crew, one of the campus ministries. And there's a little picture. And there's a picture of a guy standing with a suitcase. And there's a frozen lake. And there's ice. And you can see it's thin. And there's cracks in it. And a guy's got a huge suitcase. And it says, faith on the suitcase. And then there's another picture. And there's a guy standing there. And he's got a little bitty suitcase. And it says, faith on the suitcase. And you can see the ice is really thick. And the question is, who's going to survive stepping on the ice? The amount of faith doesn't matter. What faith is in is what matters. And so let's remember, it's not about us and how much faith we have. It's about Christ and keeping faith in him. And as disciple makers, pointing others to Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for some time together. Thank you that in our weakness, in the fickle nature of who we are, you continue to love us and draw us. We thank you that our eternal destiny rests on you. We thank you that the strength that we need, it rests in you. Thank you that you would call us your own. You would continue to love us and draw us to yourself. Lord, may we be people who receive it well. Let its work in us take place and then go live accordingly. For your honor and your glory, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.